Today we are Matthew 27. Let's turn there. Matthew 27. Last time that I was with you, good folks, you guys had Pastor Neighbors in between. Great man of God. Thank him for filling in for me. But the last time I was with you, good folks, we were able to see the tale of two repentances. We seen that during the legal trial of our Lord, there were two men who followed close by. They got to see the action. This is the trial of the ages, and these guys had front row tickets. We seen that one of them repented, had godly sorrow, repented to salvation, and come back and serve the Lord. That's Peter. We also seen the other one, who the Bible says repented, but it was man's repentance, the world repentance, that only leads to death. And Judas goes out and hangs himself. We looked at the details of the trial as if we were examining it from court TV. We looked at all the Jews did and what they brought. We looked at the illegal things that they did. They weren't supposed to have a trial by night, but they did. They weren't supposed to have a trial, and they weren't supposed to have a guilty verdict on the same day, but they did. They weren't supposed to allow the testimony of false witnesses, but they did. And despite all of those illegal things, despite their best efforts, the prosecution isn't going like they want. And so finally, Caiaphas says, just tell us plainly, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus says, I am. And then he says something to the effects that, you know, even though you're judging me, I'll be the one that you see coming in the clouds at the right hand of power. I'll be the one making the judgment. And so he puts that on Caiaphas, and right away he tears his clothes and he sends him to Pilate. And this is what we're going to pick up today. So we're going to start in verse 6. Matthew 27, verse 6. Now, while all this is going on, they beat Jesus, they spit on him, and they mock him, and they're sending him to Pilate. We see something going on in the backdrop. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This is the base wage of any slave, of the lowest slave. 30 pieces was a deal. Like if you were to get a bargain slave, it would cost you 30 pieces of silver. He sold Jesus for that. But then he tried to give the money back, and that's what we're looking at in verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for you to put them in the treasury because of the price. It is the price of blood. And they took counsel and they brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field is called the field of blood unto this day. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that it was valued, whom that they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Now, this prophecy about Jeremiah, it's actually listed in Zechariah. It's not in Jeremiah at all. It's in Zechariah, and we're going to explain that here in a minute. So, but before we do, let me read for you this prophecy in Zechariah. It says, and I said to them, if ye think good, give me my price, if not, forbear. So they weighed for me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter in the house of the Lord. So why does he say in verse 9 that this was said by Jeremiah, if it's found in Zechariah? Well, probably the best explanation for this is the way the Hebrew Bible was separated. Now, back then, they didn't have a Bible with good binding, leather, with your name on it. What did they have? Scrolls. They had these big scrolls. And these scrolls, they were broken up into three categories. You had the law. That is the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And then you had the writings of the history of the children of Israel. And then you had the prophets. And so you had scrolls for each. And each scroll was named by the first book in it. So when it got to the prophets, the first book was Jeremiah. So the scroll was called the Jeremiah scroll. So when he says, as it was spoken by Jeremiah, he's referring to the scroll, what they would be reading from when they hear this prophecy. So he's saying that the Lord has his hand in this and all of it, and it's all found there. Now, as this is going on, Christ is sent to Pilate. Let's look at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate unto him said, Hear thou the things that they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Pilate! Who is this Pilate? He is a man obsessed with power. That's who he is. Now, there are all kinds of resources about Pilate. Historians talk about him. Archaeological evidence shows he exists. And this is important because all the way up until 1961, secular historians said he never existed. By the way, we find this a lot in the Bible, don't we? The world says, no, it didn't happen. The world says there is no King David, didn't happen. And then they find archaeological evidence that shows. The world says, no, the Exodus, I don't think so. And then they find the Egyptians writing about the Exodus. Oh, I don't think this, and then they find it. It's the world. I always tell people when they say, well, science has shown. I'm like, they just haven't caught up yet. The world always has this idea, the Bible is true, you just got to catch up. And then in 1961, they realize, oh, wait a minute. This thing in limestone talks about Pilate's house. He does exist. So who is this guy, Pilate? Where did he come from? I'm going to explain that a little bit in detail, so bear with me. Who is Pilate? First off, his name isn't Pilate. We call him Pontius Pilate. But Mama Pilate didn't rock her baby to sleep calling him Pontius Pilate. You understand? So Pontius is actually talking about the region he comes from. It's his clan name. He comes from a place in the middle of Italy called Ponti. And this is where we get Pontius from. So this is his clan name. Like my clan name would be Ingle. His clan name would be Ponti. And this is Pontius. This is where they get that part of the name. Now, what about Pilate? Pilate actually means javelin thrower. This was a description that was given to him by the Roman army. So that was his position in the army as he moved through the ranks. So it's Pontius Pilate. That isn't his name. He had a first name. We don't know what it is. Now, but through my many years of Bible reading, I think his name is Carl. Carl Pilate. I don't know that for sure, but I'm just guessing. It seems like a Carl to me. I don't know his first name, but I know that that's not it. Here's what we know about this guy. He was a Roman prefect. A Roman prefect. He was a governor. Rome had 40 different places that they sent these governors to, and he was one of them. Judea. It was one of those places you didn't want to be. It was a hotbed, turmoil, always problems. It was an annex of Syria. And there was all these kind of troubles. And these guys wouldn't stay in these places long. But Pilate stayed there for a long time. So we don't get the idea that he's well favored by the Romans, even though they put him there. And they had him there for a long time. Prefects like him came from second tier noble families. They didn't have a name that would put them in a senate or take them far. But they had a name that would at least put them in a position. And so he is in this to keep the law in order. Historians say at the time of Pilate, he was really heavy-handed. He was heavy-handed and he wasn't very bright. He didn't know his people. When he first comes to Rome, sorry about the history lesson, guys. I want to show you who this guy is. When he first comes to Rome, he brings Romans or to Jerusalem, he brings Roman standards. These Roman standards have images on them. And the Jews are like, "No way. We can't have this." So they go to him. Please take them down. He doesn't do it. So they write Tiberius a letter. Tiberius has to write him a letter and says, take them down. Don't you understand these Jews? They will die for this. And so they take them down. Well, a couple years later, he says, hey, I'm going to put these statues of Caesar all around Jerusalem. How do you think that sat with the Jews? No way. These Jews go to his palace and they protest. He says, I'm going to scare him away. And he sends his guards to surround him. And then when he realizes that these guys would rather die than allow these images to be in their temple, he relents. He pulls back. But he wasn't always that accommodating. There were sometimes he put his hand down and he killed people. They were trying to build a Roman aqueduct. And I thought this was interesting because part of this is actually kind of mentioned in Scripture. They were building a Roman aqueduct and he takes the funds in the Jewish temple. The Jews aren't happy. They're not happy about it at all. So he tells his soldiers to dress like civilians, to mix in with the crowd, and then to take clubs out and beat people. And they beat many Jews to death right there in the temple. And part of that's mentioned right here in Luke chapter 13. Let's go there. Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 1. And there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they had suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Jesus is mentioning the heavy hand of Pilate when he killed these people right there in the temple when they were there to offer their sacrifices. He is killing them right there. And this bloodthirsty man, it would catch up to him. He finally gets kicked out of his position because he killed a bunch more Jews. Well, actually, Samaritans. After Christ's death and resurrection, there was a fellow who thought he was the reincarnate version of Moses. And so he grabbed a bunch of Jews and he went up to Mount Gerizim. And so Pilate was like, you know what? They're going to start an uprising. So he sends his cavalry. And they surround them and they kill them all. The Samaritans don't like that. And so they write the legate of Syria. And he says, Pilate, you got to go. Kicks him out, sends him to Tiberius. And on his journey, Tiberius dies. And we don't know what happens to Pilate for the rest of the time. This is this guy. Why is it important to know these things? Because when we see the trial of Christ, he is out of character. This guy isn't that bright, and he's not very caring. He will put his foot down, but when he sees Christ, according to Matthew 27:14, he marvels greatly because he's seen something he's never seen before. He's seen someone he's never seen before. Now, Spurgeon says why he did this. I like it. Spurgeon says this. He says the reason he marveled was because he had captured many Jews and seeing their fierce courage of fanaticism. But there is no fanaticism in Christ. And when he had been seen in many prisoners, the meanness in which they say or do anything to escape death. But he didn't see that from our Lord. And instead, he saw with him a unusual gentleness and humility combined with a majestic dignity. He beheld submission blended with innocence. So when he sees Jesus, he is in unfamiliar territory. He's acting out of character because he's seeing someone who ain't like anyone else. And we're going to see. This is actually the second time he sees him. Matthew doesn't record the first time, but Luke does. Turn with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. We're going to look at verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose, and they led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were more the fierce, and he stirring up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, and he asked whether this man were a Galilean, Pilate's like, hey, wait a minute. He's from Galilee? I got an idea. So he sends them to Herod. Herod Tetrarch was over Galilee. Now, they had a problem. Herod Tetrarch and Pilate didn't get along. Why didn't they get along? Well, remember I told you, Herod killed a bunch of Galileans that were there. Remember Luke 13:1. He killed a bunch of them. Didn't make Herod happy. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to give this show a mutual respect. I'm going to send Jesus to Herod. And it makes up for it. Let's go down to verse 12. Luke 23, verse 12. And on the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity with themselves. So he sends Jesus to Herod and it makes up for it. Why? Herod wants to know about Jesus. He's been wanting to meet him for a long time. He killed John the Baptist and he wanted to know about Jesus. He never got a chance to interview him. But when they bring Jesus in front of him, Jesus doesn't answer him any questions. He doesn't put on the dog and pony show that Herod wants him to. So what do? They mock him. They put on a purple robe and they send him back to Pilate. And this is our context in Matthew. This is what we're covering. Now, before we leave there, what are the three things they accuse him from? Matthew 23, looking at verse 2. What are the three things that the Jews are accusing Jesus of? They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." Number one. Number two, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. And number three, saying that he is Christ, a king. Now, which one did Pilate take issue with? What is the one question he asks him? Are you king? Not the other things. He asks him, are you king? That word "you" in the original language is emphatic of disbelief. What he's saying is, are you king? You? Because the bloody and beaten man that stands before him doesn't look like the threat the Jews are putting up. It doesn't look like that. And he says, are you king? And Jesus answers, but we don't get the whole answer because we have to go to John for that. Turn with me to John 18. John 18, before Jesus just says, "Thou sayest," Jesus asks him a question first. John 18. We're going to look at this dialogue. All right, got 10 minutes. Man, we're cooking through this. There's no way I'm going to get through it all, but we are cooking. All right. I know some of you guys are like, no, for real, we are cooking. It's hot. It's sweat. I get it. So bear with me. All right. 18, verse 34. John 18, verse 34. Jesus answered in him and said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it of thee?" He says, are you a king? And he responds, are you asking this question or somebody else? Why is that important? Because to know who's asking it, we'll know the point of the question. You see, if Pilate was asking the question, he was asking, are you a king and a political threat against Caesar? But if Caiaphas is asking, are you a king? The messianic king, the Jews' deliverer that they're looking for. You see the difference? In one sense, Jesus is not the political king to overthrow Caesar. He's not that. He's there to deliver the Jews from a greater oppressor than Caesar. They're lost in their sin. He's there to deliver them from their sin. But on the other hand, he is a king. He is the messianic king of the Jews. So he's asking them that question. He's parking them. Who's asking? Because depending on what you're looking for, in one sense I am king, in another sense I'm not. Verse 35. We're in John 18, 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Now, Pilate does not care about the social claims or the religious claims. He wants to know, why do they want you dead? What have you done? And then he says, what hast thou done? What a question to ask. What a question to ask Jesus, right? What have you done? Jesus could have said, well, what have I done? Well, for starters, I created you. Secondly, I watched you rebel against me. Third, I've watched you continue to rebel. And even when I called a people unto myself, they rebelled against me. And you know what? What have I done? I took upon myself, I humbled myself and took upon myself the form of a servant in flesh. And I came and I lived under the curse that you brought on so that I may redeem you. What have I done? That's what I've done. And when I came, I healed the sick and the blind and the lame and cast out demons and taught you about the kingdom. What have I done? And I'm here now to save you if you would just turn to me. What have I done? What a question to ask Jesus. But we do the same thing. When we don't know what Jesus is doing, we don't know what the Lord is doing. What are you doing, God? What are you doing? Paul Washer says this, and I liked it. He said, "Fret not. Fret not when you know you don't know what God's doing, because you don't need to know what God's doing if you know who God is." If you don't need to know what God's doing when you know who God is. One of the ways to know who God is to remember what he's done. So far, has God been more faithful to you than you've been to him? Amen. Absolutely. Has he let you down? He's been and seen you through 100% of your issues. And yet, what are you doing, Lord? This is the question that we ask sometimes too. Let's go on to verse 36. Jesus doesn't go through all those things. Instead, he says this. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Jesus shows in the aspect that he is king. He's not a threat to Rome. He's not a threat. He's a bigger issue than an insurrection. He's the deliverer. He's not there to oppose Caesar. He's there to save them from sin. His kingdom is not of this world. It's bigger. Rome's kingdom would end. Jesus' kingdom would never end. Rome came in through power. Jesus through love and sacrifice. His kingdom is not of this world. It is much bigger than that. They need him. Rome needs Jesus. Jesus doesn't need Rome. Let's look at verse 37. And Pilate said unto him, art thou then a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king, and to this end I was born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, I don't find no fault at all. Jesus says, that's right. I am king, and I came to bear witness of the truth. Who's the truth? He's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. I come to show you redemption. I come that you would believe in me. I came. But guess what? Only the people who know my voice will hear my truth. Only the people of the truth. In John chapter 6, he says, only the people the Father will bid will come to me. Only those people. And in turn with me, you're in John. Turn with me to John chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 25. And Jesus answered them, I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Is Pilate one of his sheep? No. He's not going to understand the truth. He's not going to seek the truth because he doesn't belong to him. And his cynical response shows us this. What is truth? What is truth? It was standing right in front of his face. Are you amazed that our world will completely turn a blind eye to truth? That our world doesn't even, they used to deny that you could know truth, and now they just flat out hate the truth and don't care. You could show them all the evidence in the world and they don't care. Jesus was standing right in front of him and he didn't care, because you know what Pilate cared about? He cared about the crowd. He cared about the people. He cared about their approval. He didn't care. He cared about peace. He cared about his own issues. Didn't care about what was right. Now let's go back to our text, Matthew 27, looking at verse 15. And now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, they that were gathered together with Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now, Pilate doesn't record all the back and or Matthew doesn't record all the back and forth between Pilate and the Jews and Pilate and Jesus. But he does record this. Pilate is trying to get out of this. And you know what? Remember the Jews. They said, this guy's an insurrectionist. This Jesus. Don't pay taxes to Caesar. He's trying to upset the nation. He's doing all those things. And Pilate says, you know what? I got a way out. I'll give them a true insurrectionist. I'm going to give them Barabbas. Mark tells us that Barabbas is a murderer. And so he puts Barabbas in front of them. And that's amazing to me. And on top of all this, Pilate is scared because in John 19 it tells us that the Jews told Pilate that Jesus believes he's the Son of God. Now Pilate's really trying to get out of this. They said that made him even more afraid, John 19:8. So that made him more afraid. How do I get out of this? And so he goes to them and he says, hey, I got an idea. Guys, he's innocent. Let him go. They don't do it. He says, I tell you what, I'll beat him and I'll release him. That's not going to cut it either. Finally, he says, Barabbas, thinking they'll pick Barabbas, but they don't. They're not happy at all. They will not fall into it. And then to make it worse, let's look at what happens in verse 19, Matthew 27:19. And then he sat down on the judgment seat with his wife, and his wife sent unto him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, isn't this crazy? He's getting all these things that he ought to let Jesus go. But you know what? He's not worried about the right thing. He doesn't care about the fear of God. That doesn't motivate him. He's not motivated by his wife's response. By the way, it's a good idea to listen to the intuition of your wife. I say that and my wife ain't here, but it's good to listen to it. Sometimes they have an intuition that we don't. And I know that I have told my wife, like, no, you're crazy. And she's been right. And she is so gracious to let me know that she was right. So, sometimes. But he doesn't listen because he doesn't care about what is right. He wants to do what's expedient. What's going to get me out of this mess? And what we see played out in the crucifixion of Christ is this. We see Judas. We see the devil coming to Judas. And he giving way to the devil. We see in Peter. We see the flesh come into play. And he's denying Christ. And with Pilate, we see the world. All three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, coming together to crucify our Lord. But what the world doesn't understand, and what none of those understand, is that he is the one in control. Pilate wasn't in control. He tried to get him under control, but he wasn't. We're almost done. Verse 20. And the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered unto him and said unto them, whether of twain should I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail in nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, he washed his hands before the multitude, and he said, I am innocent of this just person. See to it. Now, was he innocent? Absolutely not. He tried to say, listen, I said he didn't do anything wrong. Hey, I offered to beat him and send him go. Hey, and I washed my hands from it. But none of that works. The world does that, doesn't it? The world says, hey, God loves me. I'm not that bad of a person. I volunteer at the homeless shelter. I feed the poor. I take care of people. I treat them with dignity and niceness. It's not enough. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Now, none of this works. And then Pilate finally gets a chant that he cannot ignore. Last verse of the day. Turn with me to John 19. John 19. So the Jews, they're not happy with him trying to get out of it. John 19, looking at verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and he sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was in a preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Isn't that ironic? They deny Christ because he didn't come in on a white horse to deliver them from Rome, from the oppressor. And in the end, they want to kill Christ. and claim for Caesar. Now, in our Matthew text, this is what it says. It says that the people go on to say, let his blood be upon us and our children. They don't know it, but that's exactly what they need. That's exactly what this world needs. That's what our family needs. That's what our children need. That's what our people need. We need the blood of Christ. Everyone needs it. That's exactly what the world needs. But that's not what they're asking for. Even though they say it, as Jesus said, they know not what they do. What they're asking for is judgment. And 40 years later, Jerusalem will be sacked and the nation of Israel will cease to be for 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years. They would get the judgment they're asking for. Now, you say, that's great, Pastor. We don't have to choose between Barabbas and Jesus. But your Barabbas isn't Barabbas. Maybe for you, Barabbas is comfort. We have to choose between comfort and Jesus. Maybe my Barabbas is laziness, and I have to choose between laziness and Jesus. Maybe my Barabbas is fear, and I'm called to share the gospel, to share my faith. Am I going to choose my Barabbas or Jesus? Maybe my Barabbas is popularity. What am I going to choose? Yeah, no one's going to call you to say Barabbas or Jesus. But every day you're faced with that question. Who are you going to choose? See, the problem with Christians is we know that we accept Christ once and our salvation is secure. But we don't realize for our sanctification that we have to choose Him every day and in every situation and in every issue. My Barabbas may be worry this week. Yeah, I got a mother-in-law who could go any day, either way. Maybe I can be afraid, or maybe I can choose Christ. Maybe I can look at all the sick people in our church, and maybe I can be concerned and I can be worried, or I can seek Christ. Where is my Barabbas, and what is yours? I would like to encourage you guys to seek Christ, to choose Him. Choose Him in every situation and all things. And yeah, what has He done? Think about what He's done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to get into Your Word. Lord, we thank You that, Father God, that despite all this terrible things, that You still died for us, that You love us, and that You've asked us to choose You. Let us be a people that choose You daily, moment to moment, issue by issue. And in everything and in every cause that we are choosing You. You above ourselves. You above our ambitions. You above our fears. You above our worries. You above everything. Let us seek ye first Your kingdom and let Your righteousness add to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.